Matthew chapter 1, we're beginning our Christmas journey, and the Christmas season is upon us. Can you believe it? Yes. It's December 2nd, and it is upon us, and the Christmas season sometimes is one that drives some of us crazy for various reasons, as it becomes very busy during that season, running around, buying gifts, going online and buying gifts, different parties and activities taking place, and you're running from one place to another, and life gets really hectic and busy, especially if you have a lot of family, it gets busy, and you're just running all over the place, and people ask that fun question of, are you ready yet for Christmas? And my answer is always, yes, because I have someone that does all the shopping for me. anybody have all your gifts yet? No? Okay. Some of you do. Becca does. Has anybody started? Has anybody not started at all? Well, you have 23 days left, and it's crazy, crazy, head-spinning crazy. Even sometimes if you go out to the store and you're not shopping for Christmas reasons, there's more and more people out and around and all over the place. When I used to work out in Robinson Town Center, this month was drove me nuts trying to get to work because there is twice as much people out when you went. And so Christmas can be a hectic season. It also can be a season of commercialism. And it bothers some of us. We get irritated with all the commercialism because we put the Christmas music on November 1st. And then we put the Christmas decorations out at our store in September. Right? And we get upset, and we get all that energy about, well, what's the real reason for the season, and people put signs out, and people harshly rebuke someone if I say happy holidays, it's Merry Christmas, and we get all kinds of tension going on at Christmas time. We know we're going to be around some people that we don't necessarily like to be around, and there's just craziness around the Christmas time. There's also trauma associated with Christmas. If this is a year that you lost a loved one and this will be your first Christmas without them, there is pain associated with the Christmas season. If you lost a loved one at Christmas season, then every year Christmas just seems to be a constant reminder that that person is gone. And all of those reasons and perhaps others lead some of us to be Grinch on Christmas. We're nasty, we're cranky, we don't like the Christmas season. And who is it that robbed us of an ability to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Sure, there might be busyness around us, there might be commercialism, there might be people celebrating the wrong thing, there might even be death around us. But nothing should rob us from the joy of that moment that Jesus Christ penetrated this earth and came into it in the form of a baby and began the process of our salvation. But how do we have that joy? How do we find an ability to truly celebrate the Christmas season? Joseph has an encounter in Matthew 1, and we're going to, throughout this series, walk a journey on what happened in this encounter with an angel. Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 18, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just, or some translations say a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Just a side note, divorce here meant to end the engagement, not the marriage. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Verse 24, "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph was a righteous man. A righteous man, not because of this encounter, but before the encounter came, he was a righteous man. Joseph, you see him in the dilemma. His wife is pregnant, and he did not cause the pregnancy. And so there is this, or his fiance, and there is this despair of what to do, and he cared more about her than he did himself, but he also cared about being righteous before the Lord. And so he had a lot to lose if he married her. Was he marrying someone who has been promiscuous? Was he himself promiscuous? What would be his reputation if he took her on as a wife? He had things to lose because of it. But he chose to obey the voice of the angel and to walk in righteousness despite what was going to be at risk for him. And he was righteous not just because he chose that. He was righteous prior to the angel coming, prior to him being chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus. What an amazing gift to be the earthly father of God, of Jesus in the flesh. And why was he chosen? Again, he didn't become righteous because of that encounter. He became righteous before it. And he was walking in righteousness, and in his walking in righteousness, he got chosen to not only have this amazing encounter with the angel, but chosen to become the earthly father of Jesus. I wonder what encounters might await you if you were to walk in righteousness. I wonder what benefits, what favor, what things might take place in your life, what you might be chosen for, amazing things if we walked in righteousness. But Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 14 when he described a person building a house. He says, no one builds a house without counting the cost, without first sitting down and evaluating, do I have enough stuff to do it? Is it going to be worth building this house? And he said, so too should someone who decides they want to become my disciple, my follower, they should count the cost. And so we're going to ask the question, do we want to walk down the road of righteousness throughout our life? And the question is it worth the cost? Because there are a lot of rewards and benefit and fulfillment to walking in righteousness, but it comes at a great cost. Because there is a struggle to be had if you choose to walk in righteousness. And if any of you have truly walked in a season where you completely surrendered yourself to the direction of the Holy Spirit and did what the Scripture taught you to do, you have found it to be a struggle. In fact, walking in righteousness might just mean that it gets worse for you for a while. It might get harder. There might be more challenges. There might be more suffering. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. In this world, there will be trouble. You might lose more because of walking in righteousness. And so when you decide if you're going to walk down this road of righteousness, count the cost. Is it worth it to you to walk down this road? But the thing is what might be loss in the short run is amazing gain in the long run. What might be difficult and hard in the short run might be amazing gain in the long run. Because you gain far more if you walk in righteousness. But we must understand it comes at a cost. And are you willing to walk down the road of righteousness? So we're going to be enticed to come in today. Why should I want to be righteous? How do I become righteous? And we do so by knowing two items. One, knowing the benefits. The Lord's going to try to entice us to enter in today. What are the benefits of walking in righteousness? Hebrews 1 verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You have loved righteousness. Therefore, you have received the oil of gladness. There is joy like none other in this pathway. When I walk in righteousness, there could be storms. There could be death, there could be all kinds of issues and hurdles and struggle, but there is joy like none other walking in this pathway. And some of you during this season, and maybe it has nothing to do with this season, some of you are in a season where you are in emotional turmoil. Things are rough for you right now. Some of you, you lack provisions, you lack stability. Some of you, you feel all alone inside. You might have other people around you, but you feel that you are alone. Some of you, you feel like everything's falling apart at this moment. Some of you, you desperately wish you could overcome adversity and not just fall apart at every single obstacle that you face. If we walk in righteousness, see, all these things are impacted by whether or not I'm walking in this path. Not whether or not I go to church. We should go to church, but not whether or not I go to church. Not whether or not I'm a good person. There are many people that are good people, but they're not righteous. There's a difference between good and righteousness, and we'll see that in a moment. In fact, does anybody know what righteousness is? Right standing with God. And it's also, so it's two things. We're going to see that in a moment, and we're going to see the other is, it comes from that word righteousness, right, I'm right standing with God, and also righteous in that I do the right thing. I do what is right. When I face the fork in the road, right or wrong, I choose right. That is righteousness. And when we walk in that path, there's gladness. And some of us are in despair. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are going through things because we're not on the path of righteousness. Because here is where there is the oil of gladness. If we understand the benefits of being righteous, we might be enticed to go in, enticed to do what God has called us to do, enticed to obey, enticed to be like Joseph, that when I have a lot to lose, I do what the angel tells me to do anyway, because I am a righteous man. The benefit of gladness. Second benefit, Proverbs 10:3 says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked." Now that could be balanced with Psalm 37:16, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked." Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. So this does not mean, this is not the prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean you're going to have a Mercedes-Benz or a limo or a mansion or a six-figure income. It doesn't mean that you're going to have those. It doesn't mean you're going to have more than the unbeliever. It just means when you walk in righteousness, you know the concept of floor and ceiling. Ceiling is the maximum you can gain and the floor is the minimum you can gain. When you walk in righteousness, your floor gets raised. You will not go beneath this point. The scriptures say, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread." You will not go past this point. You will always have provisions. You will never be without. You might not have as much as that person, but somehow your less is better than their more. Because I walk in righteousness. This is the benefit, not to someone who says, "I'm a Christian," not to someone who goes to church, not to someone who's religious and prays, but someone who walks in the path of righteousness. I attain gladness, I attain provisions, and this is to entice me to go in there. But before you go in, count the cost, because there is a great struggle inside that pathway. So what are the benefits? Gladness, provisions. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 refers to the weapons of righteousness. Now, here's how this works. If you've ever considered, or if you knew someone who considered the idea, or if you ever thought about the possibility of entering into politics, you probably realized a great fear in doing that, in that somebody's going to evaluate your life with a very fine-tipped comb. And every single thing that's bad about you will be exposed to the entire world. And so many have chosen to not do that because of that. Because they also know that when they want to fight for justice, they want to do good in the world, they know that they have lost leverage because of the flaws and the failures in their past. And many of you have tried to share your faith with your family members and you've stopped because you have demonstrated a lack of righteousness within your family and you've realized you have no leverage. You cannot influence them because they can point to you and say, "Well, what do you mean you're telling me to correct that? I see how you did. I see what you..." And you did it when you said you were following Jesus. And we lose leverage. But if I have a clean life, if I walk in righteousness, there is this powerful weapon of leverage that I can go on the offensive and do justice and do right and advance the kingdom of God because there is no accusation my way because I'm walking in righteousness. That's the weapons of righteousness. We lose that if we don't walk in this. Now, it doesn't mean that if you failed, you can't regain some leverage here. But the longer you walk off this pathway, the harder it is to have any leverage to be on the offensive. And if I understand that, I might be enticed to go in there and walk on the path of righteousness because there is gain, there's gladness, there's provisions, there is weapons. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or James 5:16 says, or the NASB says it accomplishes much, or it says the effective prayer of a righteous person. When you ask something to happen from the Lord, and the measure of its effectiveness is dictated by how much you're on this path. God, heal that person and it doesn't happen. I have to wonder, am I really on this pathway? God will throw us a bone and God will be merciful at times when we're completely away from Him and we ask Him for something and He'll sometimes give it. But there is greater power in the prayer of the one who's on this road. And not just in prayer, but in life in general. The people who walked on this road had great power and effectiveness because of righteousness. There is a lot to gain if I go in there. But there might be something to lose if I go in there also. Which is perhaps the reason why some of us have not gone in there. Because we want to live a certain way. We want to be able to do certain things. We don't want people to have a certain perception of us as a goody-two-shoes or something. And so we're afraid to go in there. But understand, there is a lot to gain in there. There is joy forevermore. There is gladness. There is provisions. There are weapons to go on the offensive. There's effectiveness. There's Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. There's the benefit of being heard, which might not sound like a big thing for you, but when you're in a house full of children and you and your wife try to say a couple of words to each other, it's amazing how it could be totally silent, and then the moment you start to have a conversation, you get two words in, and that's when the fight breaks out. That's when someone has all kinds of questions that they didn't have before because two words began to be spoken. That's when spontaneous tag erupts in the household and things go bonkers and there's a stampede because you try to say two words. And in that context, it is a sure delight to be heard. When you issue a command to a child and they respond, "Yes, Daddy." Oh, I love when Maria does that. There's a joy in that. Or when you're talking to an adult and you no longer see a blank stare, and you no longer hear a response of, "Yeah, okay, now what I was talking about," but you hear a, "I heard you, and I care about what you're saying, and I'm concerned about that," kind of response. There is something great to be heard. And it says the one who's on this road of walking on the path of righteousness, every time you speak, you're heard not just from a person, you are heard by the Almighty God who created the universe. He hears every single word you say and takes notice of it and cares about it. That is the benefit of those who go to church? No. Of those who claim the name Christian? No. Of those who know and memorize Scripture? No. The person who's walking on the path of righteousness, they are heard by God. Don't you want to go in there? There is a lot in there, but you must count the cost. It is hard to walk on that road, but there are great things to gain. There is gladness, there is provisions, there's effectiveness, there's being heard. Then 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer." And this is not a, I'm watching to see when you mess up. This is not a gotcha kind of thing. This is like, and the Lord gave me a picture here, when you have a mother that has a toddler, a one-year-old that just started to walk, have you ever seen them walking around their child? They're doing this. They're trying to make sure that they don't fall, and they're watching closely to their child because they don't want their child, especially if it's the first child, because I don't want any harm to fall on this child, and so my eyes are on them. If you are on the path of righteousness, this is the posture of the Father towards you. He is constantly watching you, and not watching you to see you mess up, watching you to look out for you, watching you to keep you from harm, watching to protect you, watching to give you what you crave, watching you. His eyes are on you. Not if I go to church, not if I'm on the worship team or if I preach a message, not if I pray, not if I read my Bible, but if I walk on the path of righteousness, there is a lot to gain here. And the Lord wants to entice us to walk on this road, but there's a lot to lose too. It is hard to walk on that road. But if I understand the benefits of being on that road, I might be enticed to go in there. But now I also must know how to walk on this road. So what is the way of righteousness? Item number two. First, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That in Jesus, if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, then we become righteous, though we might not have already been so. We instantly become the righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. But, as we see, and you'll see in your handout, Romans chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 10, throughout the book of Romans, and in Galatians chapter 3, it says that we receive righteousness by faith. That it just doesn't get thrusted inside of you. You must embrace it. You must take hold of it by faith. And so we must put our trust in him. This is the difference. This is that distinction between the good person and the righteous person. It's because you can be a very good person and not be righteous before God. Because if you have any bit of sin in you, we know that there is not one person who's not walked on the face of this planet other than Jesus Christ without sinning. Then you are not righteous unless Jesus does something in your life. But he is not just making you righteous in position. He's making you righteous in that he's constantly working to sanctify you and change you and help you to be able to make righteous choices, which is our second issue regarding how to walk on this road, is Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law." Romans 6:16, obedience leads to righteousness. I must make the right choices in order to be righteous. Because God doesn't just come in and say, "You said, hey, I like Jesus, I believe in him, and now boom, I'm righteous and I'm safe. If I just decide I'm just going to keep living the way I want to. Forget what Jesus says, forget what God says, I'm just going to live the way I want to, and I'm going to delight in that I'm saved, and I can do whatever I want to and have no penalty for it." No, he says I must make the right choices. So when I'm at the crossroad, and I can choose this way or this way, and it's hard to choose, but there's a path of righteousness and there's a path of wickedness, I have to constantly choose to go this way. There has to be an effort in it. And some of you felt that intense struggle. In fact, Jesus felt that intense struggle, so much so that he began to sweat drops of blood because he didn't really want to have to be tortured. But if that's what would bring salvation, and if that's what God called him to do, he did that because he was righteous, because he was making the right choice. And the more often you make the right choice, the easier it starts to become. But you still might have a load of a cross to carry if you do so. But we must first trust in Jesus, then we must make right choices. Thirdly, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 16, "All scripture is profitable for training in righteousness." We need this book. We need this. And we need this book to not just be a book on our shelves or on a desk or a paperweight. We need to be constantly studying it so that we know what is right and wrong. Because left to our own defenses, if we're honest with ourselves, if we don't study that book, we'll just make the wrong path the right path. We'll just say that's okay to do. We'll just say I don't have to do that. Because our hearts inclination is to go in the direction of evil and wickedness. And we need to be able to stand and stare in front of a book that says, this is wrong. Don't do that. And we must constantly remind ourselves of that. And if you're not studying Scripture, you're going to find yourself often not sure what to do when you're at the crossroad. And if you want to be able to walk in righteousness, you have to study that book because it tells us the rights and the wrongs. And you have to trust in God's judgment, not your own. Because sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes you stare at that book and you think, I don't know if that's right. But if God said it, we must trust in it and we must walk in those pathways. You might do a survey of the world and 90% of the world might say, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. But if God says do it, we must trust in Him. But we don't even know it unless we decide to study it and understand it and know it. And if we do that, we are able to walk in righteousness because we are trusting in Jesus. We are making right choices. We are studying the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He being God, if God is working in your life, then righteousness will begin to abound. We must allow God to enable us to be righteous. That is, when the Spirit says, go this way, you should go that way. And when you need God to move in your life and you need help to do the right thing, you need to start asking Him, Lord, empower me to do the right thing, because in reality, we can't do the right thing apart from that. We can't. We can study the Scripture all we want and we can know the right and wrong, but we won't have the willingness to choose right unless the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what enables us to go on the path of righteousness. Then, Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We need to embrace our training. What that means is, there are times that you are going through the fire. And if you don't learn the lesson in it, you've missed a golden opportunity to be trained. And what we must do is step back and say, all right, God, I'm going through the fire. What am I supposed to learn here? What am I supposed to do? And then I have to actually choose to go that way. God is not, God doesn't treat us like robots. He's not going to grab you by the arm and drag you over to the right path. You have to actually make the choice. And the more I train myself that, nope, I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to do this. No, you guys understand how habitual we are as people. And you know how hard it is to break a habit. But you also know that the best way to break a habit is to give yourself a new habit. And to keep training yourself, no, every time this happens, do this. Every time it happens, do this. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you can train yourself a good habit if you keep constantly making that choice. Last issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, pursue righteousness. And I remind you of the statement in Hebrews that says, because you have loved righteousness, you have received the oil of gladness. We can know the benefits of righteousness, and we can make the choices of righteousness. But you're going to always fail. You're going to always mess up if you don't get this last issue. You must delight in righteousness. You must actually want it. Because bottom line, most of us, when we don't choose to do righteousness, is because you don't want to. It's not because you don't know it's wrong. It's not because you don't actually have the strength to resist. It's because you don't want it. You don't want to control your temper right now because they need to have it. You need to let them have it right now, and you don't want to. You know it's wrong. You know you shouldn't lose your temper. You know you shouldn't blow up. You know you shouldn't say that to them, but you want to say it to them. You might plan on repenting later. You might try to figure out a great 10-step plan to stop it the next time, but right now you want to do it. And the only way we're going to ever walk down this road is not just knowing right from wrong, but actually wanting to do it. Not just wanting to do it because we know it makes God happy. Not just wanting to do it because we know we're going to gain something. But I want to do it because I know that that's good. I love doing that. When you wake up on Sunday morning and you try to decide, am I going to go to church or not go to church? You shouldn't show up here on a Sunday morning because, all right, I made myself do it. You shouldn't show love to your spouse because, oh, I made myself do it. I mean, imagine how loving that will make your wife feel. I gave you that big hug. Did that feel good? Good, I had to make myself do that. You won't have the motivation to walk down that road if you don't want to do those things. Not just please God, but I want to do those things. I want to go to church. I want to read and study the Bible. I want to pray. I want to share my faith. I want to resist sin. I want to walk a pure life. I want to be free from addictions. I want to be kind and loving and gentle to other people. I want to have Christ-likeness in my life. I want that. Not just because it pleases God. Not just because there's gain from it. It's because I want to live that way. And someone who is in that posture, they're going to live that way. Because if you want it, you are probably going to do it. And that has to be in my heart. But do you want righteousness? Do you want to be righteous? The world's not going to be changed unless we decide we want that. The world's going to constantly see darkness inside here, unless I choose I want righteousness. And we might think, well, God forgives us. He's a forgiving God and He's gracious. Yes, He is. But the more you walk in sin, the more you lose the leverage to influence anybody. Because how can you convince someone that there is victory and there is freedom when you can't walk in it? How can you convince somebody that there is joy forevermore in Jesus Christ when you don't have it? How can you tell someone God can set you free from sin when you're still enticed and lured into sin? Do you want righteousness? Do you want it? Because if we decide that we want righteousness, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And not because of some gift you're going to receive, not because of who you're going to be with. Well, I take that back. It is going to be because of who you're going to be with. Because you're going to be able to delight in Jesus like you never have before if you walk in righteousness and purity before Him. There is nothing like knowing the delight of Jesus saying, I am pleased with you. I am pleased that you did that. I am pleased that you lived that way. I am so delighted that you chose not to go down that course. I would have forgiven you if you had, but I am pleased because you walked in righteousness. It's not just robbing you of pleasure. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's because it's good. Righteousness is good. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Do you want righteousness? Do you want it? Because if you don't want it, when you walk down the road to righteousness and there's pain in the offering, you'll stop offering it. If you don't want to do the things God has called you to do, then when the storms come and the resistance come, you'll give up. You'll stop trying. But if it becomes your passion that I want to do that stuff, I want to do it, it makes me delighted. It gives me joy to walk in that. Then I will walk in that and I will find peace and joy and contentment. And not that I'll have everything, not that I won't be sick, not that I won't have physical issues, not that I won't have problems. But there is something amazing that I think some of us are missing out on. Forgiveness is awesome. Don't get me wrong. I love forgiveness. I love God's grace. But there is nothing like having a clear conscience before God that I did the things that pleased God, not because I had to. I didn't say, God, I love you, and I just forced myself to do that. I said, I love you because I do from the bottom of my heart. I love Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? What does He say when He asks the question, do you love me? Because it's those who will obey me that show me that they love me. Do you love righteousness? Do you love to be kind to the nasty people? Do you love, not do it because you have to, do you love to show forgiveness to the person who hurt you? Love to do that. Do you love to come and be a part of the family of God? Do you love to worship Him? Do you love to study the Word of God? Do you love to choose purity? Do you love to stay away from that stuff because it's garbage? Do you love righteousness? Do you love it? If you don't, something has to happen in here today. And it can only happen if I surrender, and it can only happen if I decide to trust in Him. It can only happen if I let Him in. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door of your heart. He will never come in uninvited. He won't. And if He's not there, you're missing out on so much. Don't you want life? Don't you want joy? Don't you want peace? Don't you want to be able to be effective and accomplish things for the Lord? Don't you want those things? You're missing out a lot if you're not on that road of righteousness. So for just a moment, if you need to deal with God and deal with the things that are in your heart, then let's come and seek Him and let's become righteous. He made us righteous, not so that we can be forgiven only, but so that we can be a righteous man, a righteous woman. Where are the men of righteousness? Where are the women of righteousness? Where are they? Let us become that today. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that though we have failed, not only are You willing to forgive us of that, but You're willing to give us a sense of new life, new birth, new created heart, that You will give us the capacity to do the things that You've called us to do. Crystal, There are better things the Lord wants you to see. There is things that He wants you to know freedom in. There's things He wants you to know life in. And there are fears and apprehensions that you have. There's things that you lack, perhaps on the craving side or the knowledge side, whatever it is. But He's calling you to jump in the river. Whatever that means. And I think that the Lord will reveal that to you, what that means to you. But He wants you to go all in. All in. Don't show any restraint. Give yourself completely unto Him. He has something amazing for you. And when I was praying this morning before I came here, since today was going to be, there was something going to be big today, anytime the Lord tells me that, I'm an analytical type, plan ahead type thinker, I instantly tried to think of what it was that He was going to do. And I came up with my guesses, and He said, "Nope, not that, nope, not that. Stop guessing, you don't know what it is." Some of us love that about God, and some of us that frustrates us. And I didn't know what it was. In fact, when I showed up today and the service began, I wasn't sure if I heard wrong until I was standing over there and looked over at the center aisle and saw Tammy standing right there. Now, Tammy, and I know she hears my voice, Tammy has a choice to make, though. God gives us a new day, and He gives us opportunity, and He gives us grace, and then He gives us choices. And today is a new day that Tammy gets the choice of whether or not to walk in the way of righteousness. And we're going to be there to support her, and we're going to be there to harass her, too. Aren't you glad? Come here. 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 Aren't you glad for a God who is a harassing God? God has a new beginning, but not just for this lady here, but for her household, for her family, and for many of you, if you choose. Because listen, sometimes it's dark to turn down that road. Sometimes it's hailing and thundering and lightning, and there's ravenous wolves down that road. What will happen? Because you see, Abraham prayed that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, God, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city? Yes. If there's 45, 40, all the way down to 10, will you spare the city? God knew there, or Abraham knew there was at least one there that was righteous. God was willing to spare the city if there was a certain number of righteous. Who knows what that number would have been if Abraham would not have stopped praying? What if we gave Marshall Shadlin 50 righteous men and women? Would the heavens be open? Would we begin to see miracles? Would we see this neighborhood turned around? Would we see drug addictions go and marriages healed? Would we see more people standing up here like this with tears in their eyes, wanting to please God? Would we see that? If we choose to keep choosing the paths of righteousness, don't go anywhere. If I make choices that are right, it's not going to be good enough. It'll please God, and I'll receive the benefit of that myself. But Bethel and this neighborhood and the city of Pittsburgh is not going to turn around unless we start turning around. And it doesn't just mean refraining from sin. We have to start sharing our faith. We have to start getting out there and demonstrating the love of God to others. And I've been going out there and doing some interesting things lately, and I'm going to drag some of you with me soon. All right? Because God has put a call on my life not to be a pastor, but to be a harasser. And I want you to learn that too, because He zealously goes after us. Because He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to please Him. And if you don't like being harassed, then you can run as fast as you can, but you can't hide. Because I've had some people tell me, don't call me anymore. And I said, that's fine. They can't stop me from praying for that person. They can't stop that. And if I pray, I know that God is sending, as some say, the hounds of heaven after that person to harass them. And let me tell you something. You'd rather me harass you than the Holy Spirit to harass you. But I hope our eyes begin to become open to how God wants us to live. Yes.
In 2 Corinthians 4, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not us. Another thing that the Lord has been speaking in my heart all day, all morning, where are we with the Holy Spirit? When we've seen, like, a lot of times when it's really windy out, did you ever try to walk against that? It's hard. It's very hard. But when you turn around and you're walking with the wind, it's easy. And it's like God has a question. Which do you prefer? Is your pride, is your selfishness, is your way of doing things going to be walking against God, the Spirit, the wind. Because what's the scripture say about the wind blows and we don't know where it comes from? That's what God's saying. What do you want? What are you going to follow? I don't know about you, but I want to follow Him.
Amen.
And a lot of times I'm going to need your help to do that.
So that was an open invitation to harass her, by the way.
I get harassed enough, but I do give it back.
So you heard it here first. I have her cell phone number. I'll gladly give it to you. But we're going to pray for Tammy before we go. And
I just want to say, apparently we got the memo. Nobody else.
Yes, today's Purple Day. But we have a choice ahead of us. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose what's easy? Are we going to choose what's simple? And God just spoke to me while Joni was sharing. Some of you are like Moses. You're trying to argue with God why you don't need to go down that road. Well, but God, you forgive me. And well, but I failed back there. And well, I'm not capable. And you're trying to give all the reasons. Well, I don't have to do that in order for me to be right with God because I can be saved despite my sin. Stop arguing with God and just start doing what He's telling you to do. All right? Today's a new day. Forget about yesterday and do the right thing now because the world needs to see righteousness. Why do I keep pointing at you? That must be the direction of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is that's going on there. Aren't you glad to be in God's family? I'm excited. God has something in store for us if we choose it. God wants to move. God wants us to grow. God wants us to be transformed. But we collectively, we, you are the church. We are Bethel. Not a name, not a building. We are Bethel. We are the church of God. We must choose to be so. Lord, I ask for an incredible anointing to fall upon Tammy. And I ask for you to quiet the thoughts in the mind that rob her of walking with you. And I ask that you quiet the voices and remove those things that influence her on the wrong path. And I ask that you would give her the shoes of the gospel. And that you would give her the Holy Spirit within her to compel her to walk in righteousness. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for each one of us that you would help us to walk in a way that pleases you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God is good. And all the time. And God provides coffee. So... Down at the end of the hallway, there's food and there's coffee. You don't have to rush out. But I love you guys. Bring a friend with you next week.